Marker Bush at 915, Trust and Obey. In a short period of time, we'll be singing that song as we extend the Lord's invitation. I want to welcome all our visitors this morning and encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along, because today we're going to be talking about a subject. We'll continue that tonight, but our subject today will be things Christians are and are not, according to what the Bible teaches. Things Christians are and are not. So, we'll start first on things that Christians are. And maybe we'll get to all of them, I don't know. But if not, we'll continue where we left off tonight. But think about Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 5, where Paul says there, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So we're to be like God, strive to be like God. He said, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given us himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So he tells us what we are to be, or what to be, doesn't he? Then he says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance of the kingdom of God and of Christ. So we see where he tells us there things not to be. So we're to be imitators of God. We're to walk as dear children in the love of Christ, because he's given himself for us, that offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So the Bible teaches about, you know, the character of a Christian. It teaches us in a positive way, positively, about what we are to be and what we are. It teaches us negatively about what we are not. So this morning we'll look and focus and start on things concerning what we are, what the Bible teaches, what we are. So think about that. You know, the Bible teaches that we are debtors, and Christians are debtors. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but we're to be indebted to God. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that he was a debtor to preach the gospel. So we see where a debtor is one who owes something to another. It's one who owes our service. And we as Christians owe our service to God. We're indebted to God because he's done so much for us. Paul said that he was a debtor to preach the gospel of the Jews and Gentiles. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as it is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. And then he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul understood his obligation to preach the gospel to all men, both Jews and Greeks, both Jews and Gentiles. So this obligation arose from the fact that God showed Paul grace, and Paul was shown the way. He was referred to as a chosen vessel to preach all nations. Remember, Paul was a persecutor, and Paul was met on the road to Damascus by the Lord, and he was chosen by God to go and preach the gospel. Paul said, Ananias was told concerning Paul, he said that the Lord had said unto him to go thy way, Ananias did. He said, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul at that time was persecuting Christians. He was putting Christians to death. And Paul showed grace, was shown grace by God. It's interesting that Paul was selected by God. Paul, that persecutor, to obey the gospel, and then go out and be persecuted for Christ's sake. Paul alludes to this and talks about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he told the Corinthians that he declared the gospel unto them. He said, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach in you, lest you believe in vain. He talked about how there were those that saw Christ, how he was seen after his resurrection, how he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some, he said, are fallen asleep or have perished or died. See, Paul is refuting this idea that there was no resurrection. And Paul said, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul, by God's grace, knew that he was indebted to preach the gospel. I think Paul tried to make up as much as he could, as best he could, for the damage he did the Lord's church by persecuting Christians. So see, what he was indebted to preach the gospel. So are we. Because of what God has done for us, we're debtors, aren't we? We're indebted to preach and teach others. See, we're children of God, the Bible teaches. We're children of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, he said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit bears or brings to bear or supports the fact that we are the Lord's children. How do we know that the Holy Spirit gives us support to the fact that we are the children of God? Well, because when we obey the gospel, when we follow the teachings of Christ, when we receive the words of the gospel, we are assured that as we obey these words, we are indeed the sons of God. Because the Spirit tells us so. Our spirit, our disposition, our attitude, our character is formed when we obey the gospel and the Spirit, which the Spirit has revealed in the Scriptures for us to obey. So we must suffer for Christ's sake. You know, Christ suffered for the doing the will of God before he was glorified, before he was raised from the dead. And Paul said that we must glorify God. Paul said that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So God is our spiritual Father. It's a privilege, and that's a privilege only to Christians. We become children of God by faith, by being obedient to the Scriptures. When we're baptized into Christ, when we put on Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he said, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we see that we are then referred to as children of God. That word for comes from the Greek word gar. That means, is the primary particle, which means or assign a reason for. So Paul told them why they were children of God. He said, because he had been baptized into Christ. For. That's the reason why. So, we are to be obedient to Christ. We're to seek his direction and his rebukes when we need those and when we deserve those. Then we are more than conquerors. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, Paul said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now Paul discussed the trials of faithful Christians that we will experience and we must overcome. And notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, the Lord justifies. He keeps us in his care and promises to glorify us and to help us defeat those things that we see in life. So So no power can take away the fact that we've been forgiven of our sins. Indeed, the Christian is a conqueror in that sense. And in this life, we have conquered sin and death by the power of Jesus, by being obedient to His Word. So the Christian can live confidently and know that through this life, filled with heartaches and pain, that there is not one thing or person that can take away the forgiveness of our sins that have been graciously granted to us through Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, he said, "Oh, the depth, and the riches." Beginning at verse 55, he says, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he told the Corinthian brethren, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we can overcome every trial of life by being faithful to God in all things. We do have difficulties at times. We do sin. We can overcome that, can't we? By confessing our sins to the Lord. As John said, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Next, we are the Lord's. We're the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. Christians do. And Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, he said, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." So Paul is assuring us that as servants of Christ, we've been purchased by His blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we see where we've made a conscious decision to be obedient to Christ. We belong to Him. We're purchased by His blood. Paul told the elders in Ephesus that the blood of Christ had purchased us. He said, beginning at verse 26, he says, "Wherefore I have taken you the record of this day, that I am sure from the blood of all men." He said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood." See, we've been purchased at the price of Christ's blood. "Therefore we do not live or die for ourselves, but for Christ." Even in areas of religious indifference, we are mindful of our service to Jesus. And Paul is talking about various indifferences we can have in that chapter. But this verse helps us to understand that though we live in this world, we're not of this world. Our concerns are to be spiritual. See, we're not of our own doing. We're not of our own doing. God is our Creator. He sustains us and thought about our very existence. Paul talked about that over in Acts chapter 17 when he addressed the Athenians. The Athenians were working various things that they had created. But Paul points to them the God that they didn't know. He points to them the altar that they had inscribed to the unknown God. And Paul said, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you." And he refers to the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing war of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. See, these folks, they were worshiping things they had made with their own hands. But what are we to worship? We're to worship the Creator that made all things, the Creator. They were worshiping the created. They were worshiping the creature. We're to worship God is our Creator, who sustains our very existence. You know, we've been purchased by His blood, as Paul said, and we read in Romans 20, verse 28. And we must then give all our all to Him. That's the least we could do. We must put ourselves last. When one of the lawyers came to Jesus, he asked Him a question over in Matthew 22.
He asks him this question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." He said, "This is the first commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor or your fellow man as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the Old Testament was based on these principles. So is the New. So is the New. So when we're to love God first and our fellow man second, where does that put ourselves? Puts us last, doesn't it? Puts us last. So we're to put ourselves last. Put God and our fellow man first. Next, we see that we are laborers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." See, we are the product of God's spiritual reproductive plan. When the seed, the Word of God, is planted in honest and good hearts, it will bring about a Christian. It will bring about productive fruit. Paul said that I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that waters, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. So Paul encourages us to labor in the Lord, but it's God that gives the increase. When we plant seeds in the ground, it's not just our own labor, but remember who created the seed, who created the soil, who created the water, who created the sun, so that that seed might grow and germinate. Who started all this? Well, God did, didn't he? See, we are the workers of God. We're just humble servants of God. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went forth and preached to the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He healed sicknesses, diseases. When the multitude saw him, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, the text says. Then he said unto the disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth more laborers into his harvest." Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians or the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58? Remember what he said? He talked about laboring, didn't he? He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labors are not in vain in the Lord." When we labor according to God's will, when we teach God's truth, there'll be many that reject it. There'll be many that reject it. But if only one accepts it, all that labor is worth it. All that labor is worth it. So when we sometimes may get discouraged because people don't accept the gospel, remember, Jesus was the master teacher. And people rejected his teaching, didn't they? Probably they rejected more people, or more than, probably more people rejected Jesus' teaching than we'll ever know, or that will reject those that we come in contact with. But what are we to do? We're to keep on laboring, aren't we? We're to leave the increase up to God. We're to strive to live as examples before men, so that they may see our good works, and so that we glorify the Father, which is in heaven, as laborers in his kingdom. Next, we are God's workmanship. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus into good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Now that word workmanship means anything made or done, hence a work or a deed or act, referring to God's work. God made us alive as opposed to being dead spiritually by his rich mercy and kindness through his divine favor, that is his grace. As a forgiven sinner, one who is created in Christ Jesus for good works. When one obeys the gospel, he becomes a new creature that we talked about this morning over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and Galatians 6, verse 15. So when we listen to this part of what Paul wrote in this book and think about what he said over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul said that he put off the new man, or put on the new man, which after God is created in righteous and true holiness. So we're to take off the old man. We're to put on the new man, the creation of a living yet spiritually dead individual in Christ is raised to walk from the grave of baptism, to walk in newness of life, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. This new created, spiritually alive being was brought forth as a product or a production of Christ by that word that he has revealed to us, which brings God glory through good works. So we glorify God by working in his kingdom, being those laborers. So the righteousness and holiness of character that we're to have. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4 again, verse 24? He said that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're to be holy without blemish. We're to strive to walk as those new creatures, to be born again. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we are to be transformed. Transformed. It comes from a Greek word, metamorphia, or metamorpho. We have a radical change in formation. It means to undergo a spiritual transformation, according to Moses. So the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be ye not conformed to this world, but were to be transformed, changed, different than the world. Just Paul talked about his disciples over in John 17, verse 17. He says they were in the world, but not of the world. That's the way we're to be, aren't we? We're in this world. But we're not to be followers of various and any evil of this world. We're to be transformed. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're to be transformed. See, the Ephesians were creating the good works, as I mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. This transformation came about by obedience to the gospel. Everybody turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And beginning at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, both unto God, in one body, that is the church, by the cross, having slain the empty thereby. See, they were transformed. And he went on to say, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both Jews and Gentiles, all men, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, the fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, now built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. See, when Paul, what Paul wrote, he talked about those who were dead and now alive. He talked about those who were lost and had no hope but are now saved. He talked about those who were aliens or strangers from the covenant of promise, but now they're fellow citizens. He talked about those who are far off, whether they're made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. He talked about those who now have a habitation of God through the Spirit. They were God's workmanship. They were the result of God's divine plan, and we are too, see. Then we're members. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, he says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we must cherish this membership. All members of the body of the church are needed. One member depends on other members. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, for as we have many members in one body, all members are not the same office or the same function. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talked about and likened the church to the physical body. As an illustration, he made that comparison or parallel. And beginning at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, for the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body have many, are one body, even so also is Christ. So we all have bodies, and we got left hand, right hand, we got 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, 2 ears. We have members. Parts of our body that serve a function, a different function. Paul talks about that here. And he said, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, just think about that. If your body was one big eye, and didn't have any feet, or didn't have any hands, what good would that be? How could you get around? How could you speak? How could you hear? Instead of the whole body were an eye, where was the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where was the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him, and if there were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say, unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If you're working outside and you're hammering and you hit your fingernail, what's your other hand going to do? It's going to come over and grab that one that's hurting, is it? You might even lick on it a little bit. Because your other members come to the aid of that one member, doesn't it? Aren't the members of the Lord's church to do that? He says, name much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and on our uncomely parts we have more comeliness. And a lot of people, they fret because they're losing their hair. And I'm losing my hair, but hair serves a function, but we can live without it, can't we? He said, for our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, and secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Oh, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Are all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, the answer to all those questions is no. Because we don't all have the same function. We have different functions. He said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. So Paul talked about the members, how we all depend one upon another, how the Lord's church is made up of many members, yet but one body, one church. See, we're the members of that one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation worth your call, with all lowliness, with all meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he said, there is one body. How many is one? That's just one, isn't it? There's one Spirit of your calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In Colossians 1, verse 18, he said that he's the head of the body. One body. He's the head of the body, the church. So the body is the church, the church is the body. He said, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. Not us, but Christ. He has preeminence. He's to have all the glory. We glorify Him by being faithful members of His body. See, we're sanctified. Christians are sanctified. Paul said in, or the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, he said, by that which we are all sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That word sanctified means to make holy, ceremonially, to purify, or to consecrate mentally, or to venerate, whole, or to be, or to hallow, or be holy, or to sanctify, according to the Strong's Dictionary. So we are to be separated from the unholy and profane things that we find in this world. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No, it doesn't mean we can have a little, does it? He said, no, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, he said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Well, there's no part. We have no fellowship with those things. There's no similarities with those things. Is there one agreement? Hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. He shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we're to separate ourselves from all uncleanness, both spiritually and doctrinally. Because when we teach things that are not found in the Scriptures, God doesn't like that. That's iniquity. He Paul said that we're sanctified in Christ. When he wrote to the church of Christ, who's at Corinth, he said to them that are sanctified, that are set apart for God's service, those that are obedient to Christ, he said, called to be saints of all that in every place upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ were called by the gospel. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, that we're sanctified through thy truth. He says, thy word is true. See, God's word changes us when we're obedient to it. It transforms us. Thereby it makes us and helps us to be holy and hallowed and to be set apart for God's service. We're sanctified. So this morning, we'll be talking about, or tonight we'll be talking about what we are not.
Okay?
What we are not. But in conclusion, now we've been talking about what we are, or who we are as Christians. We talked about how we're debtors, how we're children of God, how we're to be more than conquerors, how we're the Lord's, how we are laborers in His vineyard, how we are God's workmanship, how we are members of His body, and how we are sanctified. Tonight we will be looking at what Christians are not. The other side of the story. There's so many things we can mention in both of these areas. I've only mentioned a few of the many that probably some of you thought of while I was going to you. But our time is up, and we appreciate everybody's patient listening this morning. So at this time, we are going to extend the Lord's invitation, and we ask you to consider these points. The Bible plans salvation according to what the Bible teaches. No alien sinners, those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. We must hear God's word. Paul said, faith in Christ comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Those in Acts chapter 2, when they had crucified the Lord Jesus, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they wanted to know what they had to do to amend that sin that they had committed by crucifying whom God had made both Lord and Christ. They crucified Him. They wanted to know what they had to do. Alien sinners, like we all were at one time, must hear the gospel, believe the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, he says, for with the heart man believeth in the righteous, with the mouth confession is made in salvation. We must repent of our sins. Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, said, the times of the sickness God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He's appointed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. See, God looks on the heart. That Lord told Daniel that God looked at the heart of man, not how a man looks on the outside of man. He looked at the heart. He can judge us in the right way because He knows what we're thinking. He knows what's in our hearts. And the judgment that Christ will make will be a righteous one. There won't be any mistakes. We must confess Christ. Jesus, when He's with the disciples and sent them on the limited commissions, told them that whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father which is in heaven. And Peter, when he was asked by those that they preached to on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, what shall we do? And they said, what shall we do? He said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the gift the Holy Ghost gives, salvation. Now, erring children of God must repent and pray when they sin. We do sin at times. And Simon the sorcerer, shortly after he obeyed the gospel, he tried to buy the gift of God with money. And Peter said that he perceived that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He told him to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. And pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Then children of God must live by faith until we die, even to the point of death for what we believe. And John said that there would be those during his day who were being persecuted. And he said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You shall be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days, which indicates it was a short period of time it would end. That persecution that man would bring would end. It was only a short period of time. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. It has a reward in heaven that will not end, that will be eternal. As we think on these things, and as we sing the song, we encourage anyone who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to come As together we stand and sing the song, it's been announced. Shall we stand?